Welcome back to the Jack and John podcast.
I'm Jack.
And I'm John.
And we're on a mission
to help you focus on Christ. Well, we're still here in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus is still in the temple, and he is owning it right now. I mean, these Pharisees made the mistake of saying, "We don't know," when he asked them a question, which kind of gave him the authority to take over the conversation. So he starts in with these parables. He tells the parable of the tenants and how the farmers had killed the guys that the father had sent.
Yeah, the servants.
And then ultimately they're going to kill the son. They know it's about them. They're ticked. They're ready to try and trap him. And so Jesus is telling the story still.
It's like they saw their own blood went into a frenzy.
Yeah. And then this is where we are then in Mark 12, 13. Later, so Jesus is still talking in the temple, and these guys had to try and regroup and figure out what they're going to do. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and some porters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully." Aren't these guys just something?
Yeah. That's flattery.
Oh, my gosh. Talk about a false face, okay? "Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we?"
Well, the first question is, who has the authority over all the kingdoms of the world?
Right.
Right? So
right.
Jesus has the authority.
Right.
God has the authority over all kingdoms, because the Bible says that, you know, anyone who is in rule or control or command has been put there, placed there by God. So, you know, even Caesar was placed there by God, because God is in control. So he has the authority. Jesus has the authority, but he has the authority over all kingdoms. But now they're getting serious. Now they're trying to get him into trouble with the government.
Oh, yeah. Let's bring it down just one notch for more of a personal level, because I don't think this is an issue that just had the priests and the Sadducees, Pharisees upset. I think this would have affected the crowd as well, because everybody that went to the temple had to pay a tax.
It's like, they all hated Rome.
Right. It's like paying a toll.
And taxes were a burden.
Well, and imagine this. Imagine if our government said, "Oh, you want to go to church? Great. You know, hey, when you're putting your money in the offering, just hold it right there, because we need to give you an additional tax."
Right.
"Before you put that in the offering." It's kind of what it's like. And so you had to pay a temple tax. And, it is an affront, if you think about it. Because here you're going to worship God, and Caesar's even getting in the way of that.
Exactly.
So this would have had everybody ticked up.
So are you going to resist Rome?
Right.
And Roman rule? Or are you going to appease Rome?
Right.
And give?
And the other part is, you got to be asking the question, why doesn't God do something about this? I mean, why is God not mad about this tax, you know? Well, Jesus is about to answer that, okay? So Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you." Okay, so, well, first off, that means that these guys are all paying the tax, right? Because whoever produced the Roman coin, they were ready to pay their temple tax, okay?
And by the way, the temple tax went directly to Caesar, and it was to fund military needs.
Yeah.
And so what they were giving to directly, think about that, is soldiers that are putting the boots on the...
right. They're paying for their own oppression.
Exactly.
Right, exactly. So when they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply completely amazed them.
And by the way, the object of the coin and the person on the coin, Caesar believed he was a god.
Right.
And so really that represented like a lordship of Caesar. And so this could have been insurrection. This could have been all of the people turning from him. I mean, this was a really, really mean question.
It was a genius question.
Yeah, it was pretty smart.
You know, I mean, they couldn't have asked a better question, because this one really gets you trapped. Because how are you going to answer it? But in a way, Jesus, when he's answering this, he's not dodging the question. He's not just being clever. I mean, he's giving the honest and truthful answer, because part of what he's saying is here, guys, this coin, this money, it doesn't really matter.
No, but there's a truth in the coin and the money too.
Right.
That truth is Caesar does occupy the land.
Yeah.
Right? And he is a tyrant, and he is setting taxes, and it's killing you. But this is a reality. It really was a reality, because
it's also a way of putting Caesar in his place relative to God.
No, that's true too.
You know, I mean, he's kind of dissing Caesar right there, because he's like, "Hey, give to Caesar what Caesar's." And in effect, what he's saying is, this coin doesn't matter to me. This coin doesn't matter to God. God doesn't care about this tax, because this isn't what he wants from you. He wants you. He wants your devotion. He wants your belief. He wants your faith. He doesn't want your rituals and your traditions and your contempt and your false notion that you can save yourself by what you do and what you say and how you dress, how you act, how you distance yourself from other people. No, all of that stuff's garbage. And Jesus is so much bigger than that. So, there you go. He left them completely amazed.
Yeah. So Caesar has a definite territory. He occupies the land. But God has a specific realm mm-hmm. as well. And the truth of the matter is, God is sovereign and God is over all. And so it was a brilliant thing for him to do, to get kind of away from the trap that they had.
And the religious leaders, they're not done. You'd think that these guys would give up at some point and walk away. They are not done. And so the other camp, the Sadducees, they've got to get into it. So here we are, Mark chapter 12, and verse 18, still reading from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. When you were a kid, how did you remember what a Sadducee was?
Because they're sad, you see.
That's right. They don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, so they're sad.
That makes them
you see?
Sad.
That's right. I think that's the actual Hebrew translation, too. No. Okay.
How did you remember the Pharisee? They're not fair,
you see. Yeah, that's right. So the Sadducees posed this question. Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children, so the second brother married the widow, but he died also without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. Then this continued with all seven of them, and still there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died.
Now they've gotten ridiculous.
These guys think they're so
clever.
They've
gotten ridiculous. It's absurd.
So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. I'm just picturing Jesus inside. He just wants to smack them all. He's got to. He's like, you guys are ridiculous. But he says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures.
You know, what they were doing was they were questioning the immortality of the soul.
Yeah.
And the soul is just the soul. God makes it immortal. God gives life, right? Everything. Without God, there is no life. And they're questioning this. And it's a theological error.
Right.
Because these guys don't believe the resurrection, and yet they're talking about the afterlife.
Right. Yeah, they're trying to make the resurrection of the dead ridiculous.
Yeah.
Is what they're trying to do.
And yeah. Bad theology.
So, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses? In the story of the burning bush, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error.
Oh, me. So God transcends human relationships, and God controls eternal life, right?
Yep.
And so he just takes control of the whole situation in making sure that they understand the misconception of the afterlife. But he takes their question and he shows that there is one, that there is an eternal life, and that God is there and that he controls the whole thing. And but your question is just absurd. You know, I transcend humanity. And all, there is no giving and receiving in marriage in heaven. So they're just totally outside the ballpark on any kind of theology on this one.
Now, I'm going to be real honest, because we're leaving a lot of questions out there on this one. And part of that is because we're not here to rabbit trail.
No.
I mean, we do enough of that as it is. but I've seen a lot of people just get sort of stuck on that verse 25. And you know what? If you want to dive into that, go for it. I mean, there's a million things out there in Middle Earth or on the internet, okay? But I don't think our focus is getting trapped in the whole thing about what does it mean that we'll be like angels and, you know, not given in marriage and that sort of thing. The point of it is,
well, it's
we're going to live forever with God. That's the point, the resurrection, because he's not the God of dead people.
Well,
he's God of the living.
Yes, he is alive.
He's alive, and so are those
who
have gone
Abraham,
before. Right.
And so is Jacob, right?
Right. So let's just move right along. They're still trying to test him here, folks. Still going at him. Verse 28, Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other, and I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions. This is the one guy that really wanted an answer and wasn't looking to trap him.
Well, it's amazing what he said, knowing
yeah.
who he was and where he came from and what he believed.
Yeah.
Because what he said was the important thing about God is that he loves man. And the important thing about man is that he would love God. And it's all wrapped up in love. And that is totally outside what they had always taught. It was all about the law.
But this little phrase that Jesus says here, though, I apologize for not remembering the name. There's like a Hebrew name for this.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah, it's.
But anyhow, this is a thing they said all the time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the people that are trying to trap him, they know this stuff. They say it all the time.
It's memorized.
It's memorized.
They memorize them as children.
Yeah. And so when this teacher of the law is saying it, he's asking for affirmation. I mean, he's wanting to know, does he believe the right stuff? Because this is what I believe. This is what I've always said since I was a kid growing up. I've memorized this. I've said it over and over again. And I really believe it. And I believe this is more important than all of the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices. And this guy sounds like he makes a lot of sense. And these other guys have been trying to trap him. I'm going to ask him, because I need to know, is this the real deal? Because this is what I think it's all about. And Jesus is like, buddy, you just nailed it. You're not far from the kingdom of God. I have a strong feeling that this guy's going to be there when we get to heaven.
Yeah.
I want to go talk to him.
It's interesting that the teacher became the student.
Yeah.
Suddenly Jesus became, for him, exactly who he was, the teacher.
And you know there had to be other guys that were like him that, you know, because here's this thing. We got a whole lot of fear going on here. You know, the Pharisees are afraid of the crowd. They're afraid of what Jesus is going to say. Some of these guys are afraid of what the other Pharisees or the other Sadducees
think. I have a thought. We need to name Jesus. He's like, I don't know. He's like the all-time all-star. He is now the best teacher. He has the best knowledge of the Word of God, and he has the best debate skills. And so they can't beat him.
So
he's the all-star.
Jack, I'm sure you remember the song that the Cathedrals used to, they were a Southern Gospel Quartet, and I don't remember the name of the song, but they had this phrase, and then they would get to the point where there's, you know, Southern Gospel, they're always building it up, and, you know, it's like, we got to do a key change and make it bigger, and then we got to do another key change and make it bigger. But they had that phrase, he's the all-time undefeated, undisputed champion of love.
He's a champion of love.
Yeah. And that was a fun song.
And of debate.
Right.
And of the Word.
Right.
I mean, it just shut them up.
Yeah.
It just shut them up. They said, we're going to have to go another way.
Yeah.
Got to go another route because we can't out-debate him. And he knows the Word better than we do.
I'd
like to try to fight that guy.
Let's do one more little section here, okay? We got some time. We're gonna do this. So moving right along, Mark 12 and verse 35. Later... You know, it's like, this is a long day, folks, because this is the second time we've got that word later in there. As Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he asked, why do the teachers of religious law claim that the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David himself called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? The large crowd listened to him with great delight. Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished.
He speaks who he is. Whose son is Jesus Christ? Who is his father? His father is not David. His father is God Almighty. And he is the Son of God, and he is the only begotten Son of God. And what he does is he takes this moment as the people are listening to him and as they're receiving it. And he knows they're receiving what he's saying. He warns them about the hypocrisy and the wickedness of the scribes. And he tells them all of this stuff is a big show. It's all a big show. You can dress yourself up. You can memorize the scripture. You can sing pretty songs. You can do multitudes of things that people think are righteous and right and good. But if your heart does not belong to God, and if you haven't fallen upon his grace, then all you are is someone who's going to receive great condemnation.
Yeah. Yeah. So he can be Son of God and Son of David.
He clearly
is both. And we talked about this a few episodes ago when he met blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is calling out to him, Son of David. You know, here's a guy who can't see, who could see. Because Pharisees were like, who is this guy? This blind man could see that he was Jesus, the Son of David. And that meant that he was royalty established by God, because God said to David, your kingdom will be established forever.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Now, I'm sure there were people that believed that, well, somehow God got it wrong there. Right. Because, well, the kingdom wasn't established forever in the physical sense. I mean, it didn't even make it. What, four generations? The third generation, it's like, okay, the kingdom split. We got the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. You know, everything starts to shift, and then they're calling it Judea instead of Israel because it's no longer an intact kingdom. Well, what happened to, you know, your kingdom's going to reign forever? They missed the point. That's not the kingdom he's talking about.
No, it's a...
Yeah.
Bigger kingdom.
But even then, that lineage continues all the way through. And, you can trace that line from David to Jesus. And then Jesus, yeah. Here he is. He's Son of God, Son of David, the King. And he's establishing himself as that. So, all right, we're going to finish this chapter, Jack. All right, so here we are, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus sat down. So he's been going all day. Never before in this passage does it say he sat down. So I don't know how long he was talking here, but he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to the Sadducees, then he's talking to the people. And now it says...
Typically the teacher sat down.
Yeah, and now it says...
He's standing up, he's preaching.
Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple. Sounds like a preacher at that point, sitting down by the collection box. And he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people came and put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on.
Yeah. It's like about a penny. Everything she had. And I'm sure that meant a morsel of food, you know, or something like that. But to have the love in your heart, to understand that you're a steward of God and that it's all his. And she just gave to God what she understood was his out of a heart of love. And Jesus exalted her. We're talking about her today. She made the Bible. I mean, think about that. If you don't think that your heart means something to God, and what you give to him from that pure heart, mean something to God, then you're wrong. God sees, and God is blessed when you give out of a heart of love and a heart that is totally sold out to Him. And because your heart is sold out to Him, your treasure is sold out to Him. Everything I have is yours, Lord. And I think that that was her heart.
I would so love to know her story. You know, we talk about this a lot of, you know, just when we get to heaven and, you know, we see Jesus, we're in His presence. But there's also so many stories that we're just going to share. I mean, you know, we're talking about the marriage feast of the Lamb, right? What do you do when you have a feast?
You party, I guess.
Yeah, you party. But what, you know, the other thing you do is you talk to the people at the table around you. Mm-hmm. You know, I picture myself, you know, I'm going to sit and talk with family and friends and whatever, but man, I got to be getting up and going around, and I want to go over to that table and see what's going on over there, and I got to talk to these people. And I want to know this woman's story, because here's the deal. Jesus knew this woman's story. Mm-hmm. He knew this woman's story. And you know, critics would say, it's kind of like the guy that says, well, yeah, okay, the Bible says He healed a blind man. Why not heal blindness? You know?
You will.
Yeah, exactly. But here in this moment, you know, they're thinking, well, why didn't He sustain her? Guess what? He did. She got it. She understood. What did it mean for a widow to have two mites and that's all she's got and she puts it in? That means everything else is gone. She didn't start out with two mites. I mean, when her husband died, I mean, who knows? The kids might have still been at home. Maybe she still had a little bit of something. She still had a house or, you know, whatever it is. We don't know. But what you do know is that when somebody gets down to that point where all they've got left is enough for today's food, that's the point of desperation. That's the point of you've got nothing left to give. I mean, I don't know. I picture this woman thinking, this is it for me. I have nothing left. All I can do at this point is put it all on Him. I've got to rely totally on God and trust in Him.
And whatever that was, whatever that came to.
Yeah.
You trust Him for whatever. Maybe He brought her food miraculously or through friends or some way, or maybe not. But I was thinking of a song when we were talking about prayer and believing that you could say to a mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea. Sometimes God doesn't move the mountain. Sometimes God says to us, no, I want you to go climb that mountain.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know. And I don't think that that's really the important thing. I think the thing is to know that God supplied her need eternally and gave her exactly what she had given Him back to her. I was going to say the old saying, in spades. And you know, to think of living eternally with the Father and with the Son. And that's the gift. And it may not be a physical thing. Maybe. Sometimes He blesses us physically.
I'm really convicted by that story, you know. I am so convicted by it. Because I don't feel like I'm in a position of desperation where I'm down to my last two mites or my last $2 or my two pennies, you know. And here's this woman who gave it all. So, I mean, in some respect, I need to spend my money in such a way that everything I'm doing with it has to be an honor to God, because it belongs to Him.
Yeah, and it's a challenge for all of us.
Yeah, it belongs to Him.
Sure.
Wow. Well, guys, I hope that this message has spoken to your heart. I hope that you're tracking along with us here as we're getting ready to head into the book of Mark, the big stuff's coming and you know it. And I'm looking forward to diving into it with you. Thank you so much for being here with us. Jack, thanks for sharing this with me. I love these moments that we have together to just chew on the word and feel that conviction in our heart, because, you know, we've said this over and over again. It's not just about helping others focus on Jesus. It's about helping us too. He's our focus, and we just kind of recenter on him by diving into his word. We love you guys. Thanks for joining us.
See you next time.
Yeah.